Lord God, we thank you for these few minutes together at lunchtime. We thank you for this passage in your word. Thank you that you've laid out so clearly what it is that you require of us in terms of response from us. And we pray we'd understand that clearly today and that you'd move us in our hearts and minds to be able to do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, life and death, and between the two, football. This is on the screen there is the opening words of this book, so fear and loathing, not in Las Vegas, but in La Liga, which is all about the rivalry between Barcelona and Real Madrid. Life and death, and between the two, football. Now, in the first place, the writer is describing what you find when you actually visit the Nou Camp, so the home of Barcelona Football Club, Europe's largest stadium, that on the one side of the stadium, there is actually a maternity hospital. And on the other side of the stadium, there is actually a cemetery. So in a very literal sense, the stadium is between life and death. But that physical reality, it does also picture how important football is for many people. That for them, it's what life is all about. You've got life and death, and between the two, it's just football. And they live for it. Now, perhaps football isn't your thing, but something will be. So the question is, what are you living for? So if this is a diagram of your life, there will be something in that center circle for you. And the question is, what is it? So what drives you? What is the organizing center of your life? Is it success? Is it happiness? Money? Fitness? Image? Work? The approval of others? Status? We're all living for something. And we have to. So it's not as if we're cows who are content to spend all day just munching our way through a field of grass day after day with no ultimate purpose or direction or goal. We can't function like that as human beings. Something is in the center circle, and the question is, what is it? What are we living for, and what should we be living for? So if there is a God who is there, what does he think about all this? So what does he want from me? And the Bible passage I just read tells us that it reveals what a right response to God is. And it lays out the shape of a life as God wants us to live it. What God wants from us is summed up in the last two verses of this passage, verses 9 and 10. Those verses describe how these people in the first century AD responded to God, and so how he wants us in the 21st century to respond as well. So verse 9 says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So three things there. Turn, serve, and wait. Firstly, turn. So you turn to God from idols. Idolatry is a massive, massive theme in the Bible. An idol is a false god. It's something that we're treating as God in our lives, but which isn't really God. This passage is from a letter to a church in Thessalonica, which was a city in Greece. And in the first century Mediterranean world, people worshipped a whole host of different gods. So there were 12 main Greek gods who were thought to dwell on Mount Olympus. Mount Olympus was 50 miles south of the city of Thessalonica. And so when these people threw back the curtains in the morning and looked out of their bedroom windows, they would have been able to see in the distance Mount Olympus if they'd had a room with a view. And every city had temples to these gods. There were statues everywhere, shrines everywhere. They were like sort of first century cash machines, sort of holes in the wall. The temple of the goddess Artemis, the goddess Diana. In Ephesus, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But these so-called gods are false gods, the Bible says. They're idols. So they're not actually God. They're not actually there. They're just products of people's imagination. And so they don't deserve to be in that center spot in life. That place is for the real God. And the real God calls us to turn from these false gods, which is what these people had done. Paul says, you turn to God from idols. Now, in the 21st century, no one believes in those Greek gods anymore. But something will be in that center spot. And if it's not the living and true God, if it's not the creator of everything, the God of the Bible, the one who made us, then it is an idol. It's a false god. And we need to turn from it. Now, whether that is football or success, or money or work or happiness or whatever it is. So an idol is a God substitute. It's something that takes God's place in our lives. And so Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Now, often it's something which in itself isn't wrong. So it could be a good gift from God. But what is wrong is that we've allowed a good thing to become a God thing. So, for example, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and, what's the next word? Money or mammon. So money, possessions, nothing wrong, good gift from God, but we're not to live for them. We mustn't let them become our master. We're to live for God. And so materialism is an idol. It's a false god. And if my life is all about improving my standard of living and upgrading my toys and getting a higher salary and just waiting for the next Amazon delivery to come to the door, a good thing has become a God thing. And the true God calls us to turn from it, to put him back where he belongs, at the center. Sport, good gift for us to enjoy. But if all my hopes, if all my happiness is invested in how well my team is doing, or if no sacrifice is too great for me to lower my golf handicap, good thing, become a God thing. Work, wonderful gift from God. But if I'm looking to my work for my meaning in life and my sense of identity, and if no sacrifice and no compromise is too great for me to climb up the corporate ladder, good thing has become a God thing. Health and fitness, wonderful gifts from God. But if every spare moment of my life is spent in the gym, and if my daily obsession is how I look, or how much I weigh, or how my six-pack is getting on, good thing has become a God thing. And the biggest idol of all, the Bible says, is it's the self. So it's putting me in that center circle, living as if I am God, as if it's up to me to decide what is right and wrong, as if the world is there to serve me, as if life is all just about my happiness, my rights, my desires. Idolatry, big problem for all of us. So in Romans 1, describing humanity as a whole, it says this, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. What do we need to do? Well, we need to turn. So verse 9 says, you turned to God from idols. We're to turn from the false gods to the living and true God. So take the false god out the center, put the true God back in there where he belongs. Notice we can't just add the true God in to the center circle alongside these other false gods. So that center circle doesn't have room for a crowd. It has just one seat. It's got a reserve sign on it, and it's for the one true and living God. 20 years ago, there or thereabouts, I proposed to a woman, young woman, who is my wife now. And imagine if all those years ago, I had said to her as I got down on one knee or whatever, will you marry me? You know, I'd absolutely love you to come and to join me and my other wife. You know, it'd be such a great addition to our life. You've got qualities and stuff she hasn't got, and you'd bring a wonderful addition to the party. Come and join us. God will not tolerate rivals. He won't be sort of squeezed in alongside the false gods. He demands that we turn from them. We get rid of them. We get them back in their right place. And that is what the Bible calls repentance, turning from idols. So firstly, turn. Secondly, serve. So verse 9 says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we're to turn from serving false gods and living for them to serving the true God. So it's a change of master. Turning from serving self to a new life of serving God. Reorientating our lives around Him. The Lord God is the organizing center. So often you'll go past a restaurant, won't you, with a sign up like that, under new management. It's that kind of idea. That our life is now under new management. God is in charge. He runs the show. He calls the shots. Well, you know what it's like when you change job and you move to a new workplace. You've now got a new boss. You've got new management. It's that kind of idea. That becoming a Christian is about coming under new management. And superficially, it may seem as if little has changed. So, you know, someone becomes a Christian one day, the next day, do they look any different? Well, they go to work, they do the same job, they live in the same house. Superficially, it seems as if nothing has changed. But at heart, everything has changed. There's been a revolution. They're now living for God. They're living to serve Him. So the other week, you may have been here, we had a special event with this guy, Gavin Peacock, former professional footballer. If you missed it, it's online. Do listen to it. He was telling us how, as a young man, football was his God. That was in the centre circle, without a doubt. It was everything to him. Signed for QPR, age 16, playing top-flight football. But then he told us how at 18, aged 18, he became a Christian, follower of Jesus, and everything changed in his life. But he kept playing football, didn't give up football, but everything changed. So he kept playing football, but it wasn't his God anymore. So he loved it, but his identity wasn't tied anymore to the ups and downs of football. And he had an 18-year career, and he scored over 100 goals for Chelsea and Newcastle and QPR. He then worked as a BBC pundit on Match of the Day, Match of the Day 2, worked as a commentator. But this is how he sums up his attitude. He says this: football is great, but Jesus is greater. Football is great, but Jesus is greater. I'm living for Him. On the pitch, I'm serving Him. Now, what this meant is that when his career finished, his life didn't fall apart, as happens for so many professional footballers. So he left the BBC, he retrained, and he now works as a church pastor in Canada. See, the centre circle just remained the same. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This change of master brings with it a change of purpose. So life is now about serving Him. And it's what people sometimes refer to as conversion. This turning around to a new purpose and a new direction. We often talk about conversion with in relation to buildings, don't we? So a building conversion is, dictionary definition, the adaptation of a building for new purposes. And so you've got some huge barn that was once used to store grain and hay, and you convert it, and you end up with this. You know, this amazing family home is probably the sort of place that you guys all live in out in the countryside where you commute from. Maybe not. But, you know, the conversion of a person is like the conversion of a building. It's the adaptation for a new purpose. And with the person, it is a whole life affair. Like the barn there. So it's not just adding on an extra room, a sort of extension for spirituality or something. It's about the whole building, the whole life, undergoing a change of purpose. So from barn to home, from living for an idol to living for the true and living God. New purpose, new direction, new life. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn, serve. Lastly, wait. Verse 10, if you look at that, says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, someone might say, why should I? Why should I turn from my idols? I mean, I like my life as it is. Why should I change? What is the motivation to turn from idols to God? Well, there are two reasons. One is about now and one is about the future. Firstly, only the living and true God can deliver what we need in life. So only he can meet the deepest needs of our hearts as human beings. Idols can't do that. Idols aren't God. They can't deliver. They can't satisfy our deepest longings and desires as people. And if we live for them, and if we seek our meaning and purpose in them, we're looking in the wrong place. And because we're looking in the wrong place, they will let us down. They cannot deliver. It's a bit like driving a 10-ton truck over a 1-ton bridge. The bridge wasn't designed to bear that sort of weight. It can't bear it. And so these other things we put in the center circle in life, they cannot bear the weight we put on them. And so, for example, if you put all your hopes and dreams, if you invest them all in a relationship, you're effectively making that person your God, and you will either crush them or you will end up bitterly disappointed when they let you down. Because they cannot bear that sort of weight. They weren't designed to. Or if you live for the approval of other people or for success, it will leave you empty and unfulfilled. And these idols that eat away at us will fill us with drivenness and addictions and anxiety and obsessiveness and envy and resentment. Now, realizing this was actually a turning point for this guy, Gavin Peacock, the footballer. So, aged 18, as I said, he was living the dream. Professional footballer, money, status, growing fame, great future lying ahead of him. He had it all, but he says something was missing. Wasn't satisfied. Then one Sunday evening, he happened to walk along to the local church, got invited back to a Bible study in the minister's house, and he says he met a group of Christians who were his age at a Bible study, and he heard them talking about Jesus and praying, and he realized that although they had nothing of what he had, they actually had something he didn't have, and they had what mattered. He says there was an authenticity about them, there was a joy that he just didn't have himself. And he says that was the beginning of him finding out more about Jesus and following him for himself. We are made to live for God, to serve God, and whatever we put in his place cannot deliver. So I was struck by this ad on the platform the other day. So for Russell Brandt's new book, Addiction, and if you can see the strap line there, it says, when are you going to recover the person you were born to be? Well, that is a good question, isn't it? When and how? And the Bible is saying it is only by getting God back into that center circle, because that is what we were created for. That is how we're designed. So that's the first motivation, first reason. The second motivation to turn from idols to God is something future rather than something present. So verse 10 refers to the wrath to come. Wrath means anger, God's anger. Serving false gods, it's something that makes the living and true God angry with a right and holy anger. Idolatry is wrong, God hates it, and he will judge it. So serving false gods puts us on a collision course with the living and true God. There is a judgment day. Now, that is good news for the world because it means that all the wrongs will be righted and justice will one day be done. But it is bad news for idolaters because it means we face eternal alienation from the living and true God. What hope is there? Well, our hope is Jesus. Because judgment is not the only thing that is coming in these verses. Jesus is coming. Verse 10, if you look at it, it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So God has provided rescue from this coming judgment in the shape of a rescuer, the person Jesus Christ. He is the rescuer from the wrath to come. So there are two comings of Jesus, the Bible says. First coming of Jesus is what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks' time. So in the first century, when God the Son, at a particular time and place, took human form, was born as a baby, lived as a man, real human being. The purpose of that first coming was to die on the cross, taking on himself the punishment for all our wrongdoing, including, and maybe especially, our idolatry, to pay the price for that. He died for us, he was buried, he was raised to life by God, he's returned to heaven. First coming. His second coming is what the Bible looks forward to, and what the churches traditionally in this time of Advent look forward to leading up to Christmas. And when he does come back, he will rescue those, this verse says, who are waiting for him. So those who trust in him as their rescuer and their ruler. And he will deliver them from the coming wrath for life in a new world in which God is finally back at the center where he belongs. Earlier this year, the barge went into dry dock, and when it was out for its maintenance works, we took the opportunity to give it a new paint job. So it's got this new color scheme. And you'll have noticed it on the way in, I'm sure. But it's basically got this navy blue hull and this orange trim around it. The colour scheme is not arbitrary. Okay, it's very deliberate. It is the colours of the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. The barge is not a cruise liner, it's a lifeboat. We're in the rescue business. Jesus is the rescuer God has provided. So three things: turn, serve, wait. That is what God wants from us. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we close, does that describe your response to God? If it does, then you are doing what God requires of you, and you just need to keep on track with that. If it doesn't, I guess the obvious question is, what is stopping you from responding to God like that? And it may be you need to find out more, and if so, there are lots of ways of doing that. You can keep coming back to the talks here, that would be fantastic. Loads of resources to take away and read on the table over there. But whatever you do, too much is at stake to just walk away and do nothing. So the late Steve Jobs, he said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help make the big choices in life. Well, choices don't come any bigger than this one we're considering today. I don't know where he stood before God in the end, but this is the big choice. And Gavin Peacock, when he was here, he was sharing how he's turning 50 this year, very aware of how short life is. He says it seems like just yesterday he started his professional footballing career. Life is very short. And the day will come all too soon for each one of us when we will find ourselves standing before the one true and living God. There is only one way for that day to be a thing and that encounter to be a thing of joy rather than a thing of dread. There's only one response that leads us on that day to being welcomed rather than condemned. To turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm going to pray for us, and then it's over to you for the last few minutes for any questions you may have. Lord God, we thank you for this warning in your word about living for false gods and where that leads to. And we pray this lunchtime that we would be those who turn to you even today to serve you, the living and true God, and to wait for your Son to return from heaven. We thank you for the rescue he brings from the coming wrath for all who trust in him. Amen.